Good morning, Terra Nova. Hello, hello. Good to see you all. I hope you're enjoying this series of our favorite verses for this summer, of hearing from one another some of the verses that have helped shape you or have helped draw you closer to the Lord. We love hearing from each other and how that's been happening. I also love the opportunities we have to hear from each other a bit more spontaneously. We know that the elders always have the opportunity during a service to interrupt, so to speak, and come up and share with us. And I know that some of our key leaders have messaged me beforehand asking, hey, could I share about something on this Sunday? And there have been times that on a Sunday, one of you have come up and said, hey, this is really on my heart. Can I share it with the church? And I have loved every single one of those times that we've done that. And another person that I have asked for a perpetual green light is my wife, Anna. And it's just on my heart this morning to ask her to come up and to just simply pray over this message, to pray over this service this morning before I get into this verse. And so Anna's going to come up and pray for us.
Dear Lord, pray that you help to guide this prayer as you guide the service and the worship and all of our hearts. Lord, I pray that for each person here, as they're preparing to listen to your word and the preaching and the following songs and potentially prayer afterwards, Lord, I pray that you open their hearts, that you guide them in discernment and openness. Lord, it's so easy to put up walls and all the lies that we've been told throughout our lives that have hurt us, that have led us astray, to not have trust and to just have so many barriers to hearing your word, to hearing truth. Lord, I pray that your spirit works in each person here to soften those barriers and to open their ears and their hearts to your word and your truth. Lord, I pray that each person here asks you, and I want each person to do that in their heads and their hearts, to ask you to reveal to them what you want them to hear today in this service, throughout the week, through your word, through prayer. Lord, I pray that each person asks you to hear from you, to know you more. Lord, it says in Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Lord, I know that if anyone here wants to know you and wants to hear from you, you will answer that prayer. Lord, I pray for each person speaking here today, Tori, the worship band, that they know that it's not their performance, how well they speak, how well they sing, that leads people to you. It's your spirit working through them. Lord, I pray that we know that all good things come from you and to praise you for that. Lord, I pray that you work in this service and through your word, that you change your church. And for all the people here praying for change, praying for revival, I pray that you start that revival in them, in their hearts, in their lives, and the people around them. And Lord, I pray that we're all praying for that and that we see you do it. Lord, only you can make us believe. I thank you for that song, and I pray that you do that today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. What do you think could potentially be the most misquoted, misused verse in all of the Bible. The most misused, misquoted verse in all of the Bible. I think my guess would be Matthew 7, verse 1, that says, "Judge not, lest you be judged." I think that's the most misquoted verse in all of Scripture. And often it comes from people who haven't tended to read really much anything else in it, and have maybe just heard it. Because the way that I've heard that verse quoted has been, "Judge not, lest you be judged." What they're really saying is, you need to universally accept everything I do and everything I think without question. That's what we try to say when we say, "Don't judge me. The Bible says don't judge me." What they're saying is, you have to accept everything I do and everything I say without question, because that's what the Bible says. Okay? And my response to that, which I can understand why we don't want to be judged, we don't want to be criticized, we don't want to be examined by anyone, especially when we think we might be in the wrong or they might think we're in the wrong. But often when we say, "Judge not, lest you be judged, the response to that is something like, "Twist Scripture not, lest you be like the devil." Because that's what the devil does. He takes Scripture, even to Jesus, quotes Psalm 91 to him, and then just gives a little poison with it. "Twist Scripture not, lest we be like the devil." Why am I quoting Matthew 7, verse 1? That's not our verse today. But it is in the context of our verse today, which I would like to read to you in a second. But I understand that as we read this verse in Matthew 7, verse 6 that Pastor Dennis referenced, I'm aware that no matter what I say, that some of us here may just hear or read or listen to this verse and walk out of here with the wrong idea of what it means and how to apply it. And we pray for God to touch our hearts and illuminate to us the truth of the word, and to be able to walk out actually filled up with his Spirit and understanding what he's saying, what the Spirit's saying to his people, to the church, right? And not misapply it. But here's our verse, and then I'll tell you who submitted it and why. Our verse is Matthew 7, verse 6. "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot, the pigs, and turn to attack you, dogs. Okay, so Luke Fafash submitted this verse for us. Hi, Luke, he's not here today. He's away, but he's looking forward to listening to this message. And I'm going to read to you what he wrote in submission for our verse today in Matthew 7, verse 6. He says this about our verse. He says, "It seems to me to be a bit of wisdom that may help balance out what might otherwise be imbalanced, an unsustainable interpretation on the Sermon on the Mount." Notice, an unsustainable interpretation of the Sermon on the Mount. "For instance, turning the other cheek is often interpreted as, 'Let people walk all over you, with no boundaries, no wisdom, and no stewardship.'" Right? And I talked to him a little bit more about this verse and had a little more correspondence back and forth. And another thing that he mentioned was, sometimes we read some of the verses in the Sermon on the Mount, like "turn the other cheek," or "if someone forces you to go a mile, go another mile with them." What we can falsely interpret that as, that we have no dignity and that we have no choice in these things. And what Jesus is teaching us is not, for example, I'm going to give you this example. When he says, "If someone forces you to go a mile, go another mile," what he's saying is, one of the things the Romans put into law was they forced people to walk with them a mile if they asked, to carry their equipment, their armor, their whatever. "You have to come with me at least up to a mile." They could force citizens in Rome to do that. And Jesus is teaching, do you know what love looks like? Do you know what imitating your Heavenly Father looks like? After you obey that law of going 1 mile, go with them another mile. Choose in your own right. Show your love to them. Even though they just did that to you and maybe made you feel a lack of dignity or worth in forcing you to walk with them a mile and carry their equipment, here's what I want you to do. Go another mile. Show your love in that way. Show that you're the way that you care for them by doing that. But it's a choice. It's still maintaining dignity in that sense. And so here's our verse for today. Do not give dogs what is holy. And do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. And here's the main idea we're gonna go through. God's sheep are not doormats to be walked on, but are to lovingly discern. The sheep of God, the people of God, the church, we're not doormats to be walked on, but are to lovingly discern. Discern means to perceive, or to recognize, or to know. Even, we're going to jump into Matthew 7 a bit more in a second, but when he says of false teachers that you will know them or recognize them by their fruit, he's saying time's going to show. You're going to see by their actions, not just by what they say, but you're going to be able to recognize, perceive, know the kind of person they are, to know a sheep versus someone who's pretending to be part of the people of God, but is actually just there to cause harm because of the bad fruit that they bring. God's sheep are not doormats to be walked on, but we are to lovingly discern. To lovingly discern. So we are going to hone in on verse 6 in this series, just looking at this verse for today. But what I'd like to do to really give it, to make it pointed and show us what Jesus was teaching, I want us to zoom out for the book of Matthew, and I'll be really brief. We went through the whole thing, remember that? Not too long ago. We're going to zoom out to Matthew, and then we're going to zoom in to what's called the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus gave his first message, sermon, in his ministry, and that's found in Matthew 5, verse 7. And then we're going to hone in specifically on chapter 7, where this verse is found, and then verse 6, our verse for today. So first, just a little reminder of Matthew, the book of Matthew. If you could go back one slide, Teddy, appreciate it. For the book of Matthew, I just want to remind you, what is the gospel about? It's about the king revealing the kingdom of God. Remember that from the whole series? We walk through verse by verse the whole gospel of Matthew. It's the good news that the king has come, and he's brought his kingdom with him. And we saw in the book of Matthew that he revealed the kingdom of God through his words and through his deeds. We saw through the book this increasing indication that Jesus was not just an ordinary person. He was God in the flesh, fully God, fully man. And he revealed it with his authority, with his power, in his words and his deeds, and his power over the spiritual realm, over the physical realm, over the natural realm. And his disciples, his followers, began to understand that more and more as they followed Jesus, that this is no ordinary person. This is the Son of God with us. And one of my favorite true stories that illuminates that is when they were in the boat with him in the Sea of Galilee, and a storm came, and they're starting to freak out and thinking that they're going to die, and Jesus is sleeping. And they wake him up, and they say, Jesus, don't you care that it looks like we're about to die on this storm? And what does Jesus do? With a word, he calms the storm. Be still. And what I love about that is that the disciples, who were just terrified of the storm, realized there's something a lot more dangerous, so to speak, in the boat with them. It reminds me of my dad's favorite movies, Jurassic World, the whole series. There's multiple scenes where people are surrounded by the smaller dinosaurs, the velociraptors, and they're rightfully freaking out. This is scary. These things can tear us apart. They're frightening, and they freak out. But then what happens in a couple of those scenes? They're about to get attacked, and then you hear this loud boom in the distance. And then a little wait, and everyone's just waiting, and then and they know that something much bigger, much more frightening, much more powerful, with much more authority than the velociraptors have, and everybody scatters. What the disciples said, who is this? Who are we dealing with? Who even has power over the wind and the waves? Matthew is about the king who has come in all authority, in all power, to reveal the kingdom of God, to bring us the kingdom of God. And he welcomes us into this kingdom by giving his life. The king shed his own blood to welcome in kingdom citizens. That's you and me. By believing, putting our trust in him, in his life, his death, his resurrection. So this verse is found in the Gospel of Matthew, and that's just a 100,000-foot flyover. But then this verse specifically is found in a smaller portion of the Gospel of Matthew. It's found in a sermon that Jesus gave called the Sermon on the Mount. I, for a very long time, and I would have been too embarrassed at the time to admit it, but I remember in church when I discovered for the first time, they're not saying Sermon on the Mound. I played baseball, and I used to think, I don't know how that worked out. But you know some things in life that you realize you were wrong about, but you don't really want to tell anyone because you're like, I should have known this years ago. There's a couple examples of those in my life that I was really embarrassed about. You don't need to be embarrassed if you don't know something, not at all, okay? Anyway, I was at the time. Not Sermon on the Mound. He wasn't pitching a baseball game. Sermon on the Mount, like a mountain. And there's this large crowd of people that began to follow him as they begin to see that he's healing the sick and he's teaching about the kingdom of God. And so they follow him to this mountain and he gives this sermon. And I'm not going to read to you the whole sermon, but I am going to read a portion of it and just mention a little bit about it. In this sermon, he shows us the upside down values of God's kingdom. And I'm going to read to you just the beginning of it as he tells us who are the blessed, who are those who are approved by God, those who are truly happy or satisfied in this life and especially the life to come. Matthew 5, he begins the Sermon on the Mount. It says, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Listen to what the king says. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil things against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Do you see the upside down nature of what Jesus is doing? He's not saying blessed are the powerful and the rich and where everything's going well and the people that we tend to put on pedestals. No, it's upside down. It's backwards. But this is what his kingdom is all about. This is what he tells us. He shows us the upside down values of the kingdom. And throughout the Sermon on the Mount, he calls us. He calls kingdom citizens to perfection. When he says, be perfect like your heavenly Father is perfect, he was saying not just outwardly, not just by the things that we do, but inwardly too, with our thoughts, inwardly, outwardly, everything. Be perfect like your Father is perfect. Live for him. And we understand, hopefully right away, that is not possible for us. We can't do it. But don't miss what he's saying. The desire should be there. If you know Jesus, the desire to imitate your Father, how many kids look at their father and say, I want to be like him. That look at their mother and say, I want to be like my mom. I want to be like them. He's saying, want to imitate your Father. Our lack of the ability to be perfect does not negate the desire that he's giving us, the call that he's giving us. Be like your true dad. Be like your heavenly Father. He calls us to action. At the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount and at the end of it, at the beginning and at the end, he tells us to do the things he's telling us. To build our lives on the solid foundation, he says, on what he's saying, on Jesus and his words. Remember, if you build your life, you build a foundation on sand. When the wind comes and the flood comes and the rain comes, the storm comes, it's going to fall over. It's going to crash. It's not going to last. But he says, if you build it on the rock, You build it on Jesus. You build it on his words. You build it on what he says. Build your life on him, and it will not fall. Someone once shared an analogy similar to what Jesus was getting at when he says, imagine a ship or just a boat on the ocean, and the storm comes and the wind, it's raging, and you're on that boat. Ask yourself, what is the biggest, one single biggest factor if you're going to survive that storm or not? You can think about it for a second. Think about it for a second. If some of you are thinking the biggest factor is who is the captain of that ship, that's not the case. If you think the biggest factor is how knowledgeable you are about how to navigate through a storm, that's not it either. Maybe there's a lot of other, how much food you have, I don't know. Do you know what the single biggest factor of your survival is? Who built that ship? The ship itself. The strength of the boat itself. Who's the architect of that boat? Who built it? The strength of the boat itself, that is the biggest factor if you'll survive or not. The foundation of your life, what is it built on? Jesus is saying, do the things I'm telling you here. Don't just let it go in your mind and then out. Let it land. Live it out. Do them. Blessed are those who do them. I'm going to share something else. About a month and a half ago, a verse was shared with me from Psalm 51, verse 6. And you don't need to write it down or, you know, because I think I'm going to mention this verse time and time again over this next year. We're in right now our favorite verses, and we're going through a verse at the time. And I think what the Lord's laying on my heart is this one verse in Psalm 51, verse 6, that I'm just going to keep repeating as we go through this year. And what does it say? David prays, and he says to the king, to God, he says to him, behold, you desire truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Let me say it again. Behold, you desire truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. What is he saying? He's saying there's more, we have to have more than just the head knowledge. God desires and delights, and he will teach, not just to hear certain. Jesus says, don't just listen to what I'm saying, do them. Follow through with them. Put them into practice. And I think how many of us, and I know so many of you, we know so much information, and we know so much truth, and we've heard so much of the Word of God. How much of it are we living out? How much of it has found its place in the secret heart, so to speak? I want to see this year, even if it's just one per person, of a truth that God has revealed to really take root. I know it's already happening in all kinds of ways, and I'm super thankful for that. I'm just saying I want to see more. Is that okay with you? We keep saying we want to see more and better disciples of Jesus. Absolutely. This truth, these pearls of the kingdom of God, they're way too good to keep to our. How selfish of us if we don't share Jesus with people. Are you kidding? The treasure worth giving up everything to pursue to get? Jesus is more beautiful, more, what did we just sing? Better than anything. By far, infinitely more valuable. We don't deserve to keep this message to ourselves. It's unfair, it's not right. We want more disciples. I want to see people who have no idea who he is, don't know what their life is about, to want to come in these doors, and not just these doors, more churches in Troy and the capital region. It's too good to keep to ourselves. I want to get to the point where we have to start talking with other churches because there's too many people that want to know Jesus and we need help in this. That's what I want to see. But I also want to see the better disciple that's growing, that's maturing, that's taking these truths and not being content to say, I'm good with learning more. I'm good with more information. I want to see it fleshed out. I want to see it lived among us. I want to see these truths take root in our hearts, in the secret heart. He delights in truth in the inward being. And from Sunday to Sunday and from day to day this year, what are the things between you and God? What are the things he's telling you? This is what I want you to not just keep listening to and hearing. I want you to do it. I think there's going to be a lot of that this year. Let me get back to whatever we were doing. We talked about Matthew. Matthew, narrowing down more, we see the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7. And then we're about to get to verse 6, but before we do that, can we look at chapter 7 in itself, where this verse 6 is found? Look at chapter 7. I'm not going to read the whole thing at once, but we're just going to walk through it a couple verses at a time. Because, here's that verse, right? Judge not that you be not judged. And we tend to hear that quoted, maybe we've quoted it ourselves. Wrongly thinking what Jesus is saying is universal acceptance. Never critique anything. Never care about what anyone else is doing or what they believe or how they're living or ourselves. It should just be universally accepted, everything that we do, universally approved. When actually what we're going to see is in verses 1 through 2, Jesus is saying, do not judge like this. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 2. Don't judge like this. But then in verses 3 to 5, he's going to say, do judge like this. Like this. There's an example of how he says to judge. And then in verse 6 specifically, we see another example of how we are to judge, to not be doormats. Okay, so first he says, don't judge like this. Judge not that you may not be judged. Ugh, man, verse 2. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Okay, let me point out again. This is found in the Sermon on the Mount. And what we see throughout chapters 5, 6, and 7 in the Sermon on the Mount is what Jesus, he's got this rhythm, so to speak, of saying, don't live like this. And he gives examples specifically with how the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders, and how they were living. He says, don't do it that way. Do it this way. Okay? So there's multiple examples, right? Many of us have heard this. If you've never heard it, here's what he says. For example, he says, don't give like the Pharisees do, right? When they give to the poor, when they tithe, they sound a trumpet. Burp, burp, burp. Everyone, check me out. Here's how I'm giving. Look how much money I gave. Look at me helping this person over here. Everyone, look at me. He's saying, when you give like, don't give like that. Give in a way that it's between you and God, between you and the Father. People that give like that, they've received their reward already. He says, don't give like that. Give like this, between you and God. He says, don't pray like this. Pray like this. He says, don't pray like the Pharisees who try to do it in front of other people so that they may be heard. And they do it on street corners and they do it here and there so that people can see them and praise them. And they're getting their reward already. It's done. It's to be applauded by other people. He's saying, do it between you and God. He gives the example of go in your room, shut the door. It's between you and the Father. He sees you, he hears you, he knows you. Let him be the one to reward you. Don't give like this. Don't pray like this. Give like this. Pray like this. And now he's talking about judgment. He's talking about judging. And he's telling us, don't judge like the way you've seen with the Pharisees. But judge like this, which we're about to get into. But he says, don't judge like the Pharisees. Don't look down at other people. Don't try to be more righteous yourself by being more judgmental on other people. In a sense, he's saying, if you think that pushing other people down elevates yourself, you're wrong. It doesn't. Don't judge like that. And I think a really great parallel verse to what he says of how not to judge is Luke chapter 6. Verses 36 through 37. If we can get there. Thank you, Teddy. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Sermon on the Mount, right? Judge not, and you will not be judged. What kind of judgment is he talking about? Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. He's saying don't do the kind of judging that only God is capable of and should be doing. You are not the capital J judge. You don't see the heart. You don't understand. You're not the one who's going to divide at the end who belongs to God and who doesn't. You're not the one to condemn. That's God. God, the capital J, judge. Don't condemn. Don't judge. Forgive. Don't leave unforgiveness in your heart. This is the kind of judgment he's calling us not to do. Not to do. And I have a quote that I'm going to read to you about this kind of judgment. He says, we break this command of not judging when we think the worst of other people. We break this command when we only speak of others of their faults. We break this command when we judge an entire life only based on its worst moments. We break this command when we judge the hidden motives of other people. We break this command when we judge others without considering ourselves in their same circumstances. And we break this command when we judge others without being mindful that we ourselves will be judged. And that gets into the next couple verses of the example of how he says that we are to judge. He says, judge the way that you would want to be judged. How would you like to be judged? I'm not sure if he's talking about how the way that we judge people is going to inevitably come back to us in that's how they're going to judge us. Whatever standards we put on people, whatever criteria we have, you have to live up to this standard, they're going to inevitably bring that back on you. Hey, are you living up to that? That could be what he's talking about. He could also be talking about the fact that there's, in some way, God's going to judge you the way that you judge other people. Can I say that's a terrifying thought? Is anyone else scared about that? Does that make anyone else here want to say, man, I need to be really careful the way that I judge other people? If that's what he's, how would you like to be judged? Maybe this is the one part of the message today that you just take with you for the rest of the week and bring before the Lord and say, Lord, help me judge in the kind of way that I want to be judged. You know, with mercy and patience. Okay. He says, don't judge like this, verses 1 through 2. But then he says, judge like this in verses 3 to 5. And he gives an example. Maybe you've heard it. Look at verses 3 to 5. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. If you've ever doubted, does God have a sense of humor? He absolutely does. He's saying, don't go around trying to get a piece of dust or like a tiny splinter out of someone else's eye when you have a telephone pole coming out of your own eye. That's ridiculous. How can you help someone else? How can you even get near enough to them when there's a telephone beam coming out of your retina? Take care of that yourself before you think you can help another soul. Are you kidding? He's saying you do have a telephone pole coming out of your eye. I'm no eye doctor, but I'm pretty sure that's a problem. I'm pretty sure that impairs the vision that you could have. He's saying none of you, none of us see it all. None of us are seeing clearly enough on our own, in our present condition, to be able to properly help other people with the ways that they're being sinful. Take the log out of your own eye. Don't pretend that you're better than other people. Don't be a hypocrite. Someone wearing a mask, pretending to be someone you're not. You're not better. Don't be critical. Remember that you are guilty too. How are we to judge other people? First of all, by remembering, I am guilty too. We are guilty too. Step one, in the example of how we go about recognizing, perceiving how we are to discern, to help other people. Check Galatians 6, 1 through 2 in your own time this week of another parallel scriptures of that. He recognized and he teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount and in chapter 7 that the Pharisees were judging other people to make themselves look good. But what he's telling us is, judge yourself first if you want to have any hope of making other people look good. What are Christ followers to do? First, examine, perceive, judge yourself in order that you could go and potentially help someone else. Because we're guilty too. Pastor Warren Wiersbe had a warning about these two extremes of kind of examining ourselves. The one warning is this kind of shallow self-examination. where we're not really looking at ourselves. We kind of just briefly look at the word, or maybe like, you know, we're not really trying to understand, God, where am I falling short here? God, where is the log in my eye? What is it? What do you want me to work through? What am I doing wrong? Where do I need growth? Where we kind of do a shallow self-examination. That's one error. That's one side of the extreme. Where we're never really wanting to know the truth of that and digging into that and allowing people to speak into our lives who love God and who love us to tell us that. That's one extreme, shallow self-examination. But there's another extreme, and that's a perpetual autopsy, if you will, where you're always looking at yourself. You're always constantly examining yourself. And when we do that, we're not really looking to Jesus, are we? We just keep looking at ourselves. Are we growing? Are we mature? Are we okay? That's not how growth happens either. So we need this balance of self-examination. But he says, first, recognize your own guilt. Let God deal with that. Go in a spirit of humility to your brother or your sister because the log just got out of your eye. Now maybe you can help with something in their life. He says, judge like this. And then he goes on in verse 6, which can be, without this context, can be a bit confusing and misused and all that. And I just pray again for God to help us discern and give us wisdom to hear this and apply this well. He says, judge like this, verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. God's sheep are not doormats to be walked on, but are to lovingly discern. Yes, we are the Lord's sheep. If you've given your life to Jesus, you're the beloved of God. You're his. You're a sheep. But we don't let people, as sheep, pull the wool over our eyes, so to speak. You like the sheep analogy there? We don't let people pull the wool over our eyes. He says elsewhere, be innocent as doves, but wise as serpents, right? Have childlike faith and love and joy, but don't be simple in the sense of just letting people walk on you or be taken advantage of. We're not a doormat for dogs or hogs, Jesus is saying in this verse. And when we're talking about dogs and hogs, dogs and pigs, if you're hearing this as a first century Israelite and you hear dogs and hogs, you're not thinking of Balto, okay? That's some of the older millennials in here, I guess. You're not thinking of Bolt, some of our younger people. Maybe that's even old at this point, probably. Okay. You're not thinking of, and here you go, Shadow, like Homeward Bound. Come on, he's probably the best. You're not thinking of Babe. When he says dogs and hogs, dogs and pigs, dogs, and still in some places in the world, and definitely in first century Israel here, dogs were wild animals that would herd together and prey on weaker things to eat. They were dangerous. Some, you know, and that's still, some places, when we were in India, that's still, dogs can be pretty dangerous. Travel in herds and they prey on whatever they can eat. And when he says pigs, yeah, he's saying, I think we can understand pig. They don't have much of a taste for fine foods or things of value, right? And if you give to a pig, a group of pigs that are hungry, and you give them something of extreme value, even like pearls, They're going to stomp those things. They're going to get mad at you and want you to give them the slop. They can't discern what is valuable here. So what is he saying when he's saying, don't give to dogs things that are holy. Don't throw your pearls before pigs. The pearls are the wonderful truths of the king and his kingdom. The immeasurable greatness of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God, the pearls of his peace, the pearls of his hope. I am here today because Jesus gave me hope when I had none. That's why I'm here. Hope for a future unspeakably better than I could possibly draw up myself. That gave me a reason to keep going when I didn't want to go anymore. The pearls of the joy that God gives us. The pearls of the family of God that he's bringing together from all nations. The pearls of the Spirit of God that convicts us, that comforts us, that shows us and causes us to live a life worthy of living with true purpose. On and on we could go with the pearls of the king and his kingdom. And he says, don't throw them before pigs. What is he saying to us? He is saying, those who are obviously hostile to the message. Let me say it again. He's saying, you don't have to keep throwing those pearls to those who are obviously hostile to the message. That when you share it, what you get in return is disdain and anger and ridicule. He said just before, blessed are those when you're reviled in his name, you're blessed. He doesn't say, keep trying to do it to that same person who all they do is return it with vitriol, with hatred. How many of you here have shared, maybe even just a little bit, of something God's done in your life to someone that you're not sure that knows God or not? Maybe it was someone you just met that day. Maybe it was a coworker. Maybe it was a neighbor. And it's like the response was just immediately that they hate you. Anyone else? That's happened to me multiple times. I'm like, what is happening here? Why the response like that? I believe Jesus is telling us, look, you're not a doormat. If that's how they treat the pearls of the kingdom, you don't have to keep giving it to them, for them to trample on it, for them to bite you, so to speak. Who are obviously hostile to the message. I have more to say on that, but let me give you a couple examples directly from Scripture of where this kind of thing happened. Just a couple places. Acts chapter 13. Thanks, Teddy, and the next one. Acts 13, 46. The Apostle Paul, did I not put it there? Man, I do that a lot, don't I? I really thought I did. Well, you can check it on your own time. Acts 13, verse 46. The Apostle Paul is preaching the gospel to a group of Jews in Antioch, and they respond with vitriol. They're clearly rejecting it. And what he tells them is that he's now moving on to others. He's moving on to others who may listen, who may want to hear it. A very similar example, when Jesus sends out the 70 in Matthew chapter 10, he says, if you go somewhere, you go to that village, you go to that place, and they reject it, they don't want any part of it, no part of it, he says, wipe your feet, the dust from your feet, and move on. Go to another place, go to another people. Steward your time, steward it well. Don't try to force it. We're never called to force feed the gospel to people. Another example, Matthew chapter 15. Some come to Jesus and say, Jesus, some of the Pharisees are really offended about something you just said. And Jesus says, let them alone. Leave them alone. They've shown time and time again they're not actually interested in the truth. They're repelled by me. Leave them alone. And now let me show you, I think, the scariest example of this. And the more I think about this, the more intimidating it is. Luke 23. Do I have this one, Teddy? Okay. Luke 23, 6 through 11. During the trial of Jesus, Pilate, the governor, sends him. He didn't want to deal with him, so he sends him to Herod Antipas, who had jurisdiction over the part of the area where Jesus lived. And look what it says, and look what I highlighted in verse 9. When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean, and when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad. So just stop a second. He was so glad Jesus was there. He was so glad Jesus was coming. Doesn't that sound like someone we'd be thrilled to introduce to Jesus, introduce about Jesus, about what God's done in our life? He's so excited to talk to Jesus. For he had long desired to see him because he'd heard about him and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length. And look at verse 9. But he, Jesus, made no answer. He didn't say a word. And the more I thought about that, the more terrified I am for Herod. Jesus knows what maybe some of us wouldn't know at the time. Jesus realized there was nothing Herod, nothing he could say, nothing he could do. Herod was past that. He was past the point of no return. He was not going to receive anything Jesus had. Or else what? What do we know? Jesus is always trying to draw, give people an opportunity to repent, to turn to him, to come to him, to receive mercy, kindness. Jesus said nothing, and that terrifies me. I think this is the kind of example he's talking about. Jesus knew the opportunities Herod had, and he was just rejecting, not actually interested in Jesus, in the good news, in God. He just wanted, I don't know, to be entertained. God's sheep are not doormats to be walked on, but are to lovingly discern. And who are we talking about? Because again, I think this takes a lot, this takes some discernment on our part. He's talking about the people that simply, they're not seeking God. This is not about being unworthy. Let's cover that again. None of us are worthy at all. But it's those who are stubbornly refusing, unwilling, respond with hate, with rejection. He's telling us you don't have to try to force that. We're not a doormat to be walked on, but to lovingly discern. It's not about those who are unworthy, that's all of us, but those who are unwilling. There will be some people when you begin to mention some of the pearls of the kingdom of God, they're going to be excited, they're going to want it, they're going to want him. They're going to want to hear about it. Others, there might be even just a tiny bit of interest. And those are not the kinds of people Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about those who are attack, who hate, who reject in that way. And we need God's discernment. Anna prayed verse 7, which comes right after verse 6. It's no accident, it's no coincidence that Jesus right after this says about prayer, ask, seek, knock. I've seen it done wrong sometimes of Christians thinking this person has no interest in God, and they've been wrong. And if you're going to err on one side or the other, I would encourage you, err on the side of mercy, of grace, of maybe last month they weren't interested, but even if there was even a tiny bit of possibility that they may want Jesus, that we'd be willing to try again. Ask, seek, knock. And I'll close with this, because we remember that when the judge, that's not us, that's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, when the judge looks out on the world, he sees a world filled with plank-eyed people that do not value him. And that without his intervention, without opening up our hearts to want to seek him and to love him, it doesn't happen. And while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. That's the world he looks out on. And he gives mercy. And in that mercy we receive, and while we're not the judge, he tells us we're not doormats either. And God, give us the discernment to know. We have a prayer corner at the end of the service. If that's too long to wait and you want to ask someone to pray with you, please do that. But people will be ready and would love to pray with you after the service about anything. Maybe it's for discernment this morning or anything else at all. We'd love to pray with you. And I'm going to pray now. Father, you are the judge. You are the one that sees the hidden motives of the heart. And God, we give ourselves fully, completely just to you. And trust you and thank you for the mercy you've given to us, who apart from you and apart from your grace would not have run to you, would not have seen, we would have been like those who trample, who attack, even when pearls are presented to us. But thank you, Jesus, that you came for us anyway, that you gave yourself for us, that the King shed his blood, that we could be part of your family. And Father, thank you for the day coming where we will no longer need discernment. God, we long for that day. Where we will no longer need to think through, are we being a doormat here? Or are we not showing mercy? God, we long for that day. We long for that day where you will, where you'll take away every tear. Every sin. Where we'll no longer have to say goodbye to loved ones. Where we'll no longer fear of missing out on anything. Where we'll no longer worry about what other people are thinking. Where we'll no longer fear that we're letting somebody down, or that we didn't do enough, that we didn't try hard enough. That we'll no longer think we have to work for the affection of others or for you. Where there'll no longer even be a single awkward conversation like some of us hate so much. We long to be like our Heavenly Father, to imitate Him. We long for your return, for when perfection will come. Where you will restore all things. And the longing and the hope that we've all had, we all have deep in our hearts, is confirmed to be true. Where we see Jesus, the one we've loved and longed for. That love does have a face, where we see you. We pray, come quickly. In the meantime, help us, Lord, discern and to live out your truth. In Christ's name, God's people said.